So who's ever been chosen before for something? You ever been chosen maybe for a job, maybe a school? You know, we apply to schools, they choose us to be admitted to that school. You ever been chosen for a sports team? We got a lot of athletes here. You've been chosen for that, right? Remember in gym class when you were little, you played dodgeball, or you had to split into teams, and you had captains, and people would choose you. They said, hey, I know, I want you on my team. I want you on my team. There was something special about being chosen. There was something really, really got you fired up when you were chosen. I remember for things when I was growing up, I played soccer growing up, so we had soccer tryouts every year. And I remember U10, I mean, these guys play soccer. U10 is like the first time we actually have to try out for a team. Usually you just get to sign up and be on the team, but this is when it got to challenge, like it was called challenge. And it says, you know, you go try out for a team. You put your best effort out there, and then the next week the coach calls you and either tells you you were chosen for the team or you weren't chosen for the team. I remember in high school one time, my classmates nominated me to be on student council. I didn't even like want to do that. And they chose me to be student council. I was like, okay, I'll be on student council. Remember my senior year, my coach came up to me and said, hey, I want you to be team captain. I'm choosing you to be team captain. Okay, that'll be fun. I'll be team captain. And I remember a special feeling when Matt Curran called me senior year. I wasn't even looking for college soccer. I go to a soccer tournament. I'm injured. I'm not even playing well. A couple weeks later, coach calls me. Hey, I want you to come play for my team. Being chosen, it makes us feel special, guys. It makes us feel worthy. I know when I got chosen for these things, it made me feel like I earned something. I put so much work into these things. It made me feel really good about myself. But then I realized I actually have to do something after I'm chosen. And you get that initial feeling. It feels really good. Yeah, you got chosen for the soccer team. You got chosen to be on this. You got chosen to do that. But then you feel the responsibility of being chosen. And there's a calling that you have to step up towards. I remember being team captain of my team. I thought that was great. Oh, I get to be team captain in my senior year. I get to lead these guys. Then my coach holds me to higher standard. He's the one yelling at me the most. He's the one that's holding me to an unrealistic expectation. And I realize, okay, there's a little weight to this. There's a little responsibility of being chosen. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. So God chooses us. And he's speaking to the church in Ephesus here. So you may be thinking, okay, who's he choosing? Is it just the church? Is it just Christians? We'll get back to that later. But he's choosing us. And that's something special. The creator of the universe is choosing to have a relationship with you. He's choosing you out of anybody else. And that feels great. I think about myself, you know, if I'm looking at an ant on the ground, I'm not going to want to have a relationship with it, but that's how God sees me. God is so big. He created the universe. He created me. He created our bodies. Like, how complicated are our bodies? They're awesome. They function. They're beautiful. And he creates them, and then he wants to have a relationship with me. Okay. I feel special. That's awesome. But then you feel the responsibility of being chosen by God. There's a calling. When he chooses you, you have to choose back. So we look at this concept of God choosing people, and it's all over the Bible. God is he's just choosing men to carry out his purpose. So I hear we've been studying the book of Acts, right? That's been a thing for about like over a year. So when Alex told me we're studying Acts, went to my favorite story. Can you please turn to Acts 9? We're going to be reading in Acts 9 today. And we're just going to be looking at this one passage, guys. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Good stuff. And we find in Acts that God chooses a lot of men. Specifically, he goes to them, whether it's through his spirit, whether Jesus physically shows up to him, whether his spirit is moving in somebody or gives them the vision. He specifically chooses men throughout the entire book of Acts. You have Philip and the Ethiopian. An angel shows up to Philip. Hey, I want you to go talk to this guy over there. He directly shows up to him and calls him to do something. We find it in Cornelius and Peter. He shows up to Peter. Hey, I need you to go to Cornelius. He shows up to Cornelius. Hey, Peter's coming to you. He directly goes to them. We're going to read in Acts 9 where God directly chooses Ananias and Saul. Starting in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem.
As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, I hear you got some beef with me." "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you have beef with." No, he didn't say that. He says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street." That's a cool name, Straight Street. Not Curvy Street, Straight Street. "And ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. A lot of good stuff in here, guys. This is my favorite story in Acts because it tells me so much about who God is and so much about God's character. And it tells me about how God chooses people and what people need to do when they are chosen. So the first thing that I see when I read this story is, who in the world is Ananias? He's not mentioned before until this passage. You know, a couple chapters back, there's Ananias and Sapphira, but that's a whole different story. That Ananias, he was killed for lying, so that's a whole different story. But I'm thinking, who is Ananias? God is picking this man to go choose, or to go reach out to Saul, who Saul is going to be the new guy. He's going to lead the church. He's going to write letters to the church. He's going to write the whole, almost the whole New Testament. So I'm thinking, okay, God wants to get Saul. Who's he going to send? I'm thinking, okay, he's probably going to send one of the more qualified guys, right? He's going to send Peter, who's been there forever. He's going to send John. He's going to send James. Those were Jesus' guys, right? Why wouldn't God choose that guy, the guy who's more qualified? My dad's a big businessman. If you know him, he loves to talk business. He's very good at what he does. So when I'm thinking, if he has an angry customer, if he has a big problem that's going on, who's he going to send? He's going to send somebody who's qualified in his company. He might even go himself. He's not going to send some random guy that was just hired. In the same way, I'm thinking, okay, why is God choosing Ananias? And what that tells me about God is that he chooses ordinary men to carry out his divine purpose. There's nothing special about Ananias. He's just ordinary. And I see that this is a reoccurring theme throughout the entire Bible. Who does God choose throughout the Bible? He chooses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. What's special about Moses? Moses has a speech impediment. Moses, he can't lead people. He can't speak in front of people. Moses is like, "God, I can't even speak." "All right, we'll take your brother Aaron." "What if they don't believe me?" "Well, throw down your staff." "What if they do this?" "Just go." Moses is just an ordinary guy. Nothing special about him. David. God chose David to lead his people. David was just, he was the youngest of the brothers, right? He was small. He was a shepherd from Bethlehem. And God's saying, "Hey, I want to raise you up. I want you to kill this giant Goliath." Ordinary men, nothing special about him. I think about Jesus, who he went after when he's about to start his ministry. So Jesus is preparing for 30 years, and he's about to start his 3-year ministry. And he's about to go share about God. He's about to go do his thing. And I'm thinking, all right, if I'm Jesus, the guys that I'm going to get, I want my team to be stacked up. You know, I'm a big sports guy, so I love to get, we play flag football. We like to get the best guys, right? So I'm thinking, who's Jesus going to get when he's going to start his ministry?
If I'm him, I'm going to go to the temples, right? I'm going to go get the Bible scholars. I'm going to get the guys who are the best speakers, who are the best leaders, who know their Bible. Who does Jesus get? He gets 12 apostles, very ordinary men. They were fishermen. There was a politician. There was a tax collector. Jesus chose ordinary men, nothing special about him, but he wants to get them to lead his church. I don't understand that. I'm a big sports guy, so I'm thinking, who follows like college football, college recruiting? That's a big thing for all the sports guys. Sorry, I'm a sports guy. This is how I'm going to speak. College recruiting. These colleges are recruiting the best athletes in the whole nation. So these are high school athletes, juniors and seniors, and it's so huge in America. There's whole websites dedicated, there's blogs, there's TV shows dedicated to high school recruiting, and they have to meet a certain criteria. These college coaches are looking for the biggest, the fastest, and the strongest players, and they have to fit this certain mold for him to even consider it. And I feel like sometimes we think we need to fit this certain Christian mold for God to choose us. We think, okay, I need to be this certain way. I need to look this certain way. I need to talk this certain way. I need to dress this certain way. Because when you hear the word Christian, there's a preconceived notion that goes in your mind automatically. Just an ordinary guy carrying a Bible, dresses, you know, really modestly and says amen. He says, peace be with you, brother. Like, this is the notion we get when we think of the word Christian. And we feel like we have to fit a certain mold. We feel like people have to fit a certain mold for us to even consider them Christians. But in Mark 2:17, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm going to read that again. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I remember the first time I read that, my mind was just absolutely blown. I'm like, what? He's not looking for the good kids. He's looking for the sinners. That didn't make sense to me. Jesus came to call the sinners out. He came to heal them. He came to choose them. And we feel like we have to fit this certain mold. We feel like we have to be this Christian, this good person for Jesus to love us. But Jesus loves everybody. Jesus chooses everybody. So what does this tell me about God, that God chooses ordinary men to carry out his divine purpose? It tells me that God doesn't value what the world values. The world values credentials. You have to be exceptional. You have to be better than the rest. We all applied to college here, all the campus students. We had to be better than certain people to be accepted in our university. We had to show them, this is why I'm better. These are the grades that I got. These are the extracurriculars that I did. This is my exceptional essay. So I have to be better than the rest to get accepted. This is what the world values. I applied to my job. I applied to Biltmore. I worked there over the summer. I still work there some more. But I applied a couple months ago. I had three interviews to be a busboy. They had to go through this entire... I'm just bussing tables. I'm just picking up a tray, carrying dirty dishes to a kitchen. That's all I'm doing. And they put me through three interviews because they had to make sure I fit the right criteria. I had to dress this certain way. I had to physically meet these needs to carry a tray. I had to be good with people. I had to meet all these credentials, right? God doesn't value... He doesn't care about that. He just wants the heart. God values the heart. The world values these credentials and things. God doesn't show up to Ananias. Okay, Ananias, I am going to pick you to go get Saul. So let's see. You've been a disciple for 7 months? Okay. You've baptized three people? Okay. Do you have any history of family medical issues? No? Okay. All right, I think this is going to work out. Okay, now you can go reach out to Saul for me. God didn't care about that. God just saw the heart. He saw Ananias. He saw Ananias had a heart that he could work with. He saw Ananias had humility. He saw Ananias was willing to do these things. God values the heart. The world values these exterior things. In 1 Samuel 16:17, it says, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I find that actually really ironic because in 1 Samuel, this is when Samuel's going to pick David and he's saying, all right, God, help me choose him. And God tells him this, don't look at the outward appearance, look at the heart. But then it says David comes in and he's ruddy and handsome. So I think that's hilarious, you know? I think they call that, so he had the right heart and he was ruddy and handsome. I think they call that the total package. That's what it is. Okay. I think that's funny. You guys ever seen Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade? Who's seen that movie? I'm going to butcher this, but I haven't seen it since I was 10. But remember that last scene where he goes in that temple with all the cups, Indiana Jones, and like the bad guy go in there? And they're like, okay, you have to drink from this cup to get the prize. I don't know what they did. But I remember the bad guy, he was looking. He's like, all right, I got to get the right cup. There's only one cup that's going to work in here. If I get it wrong, I'm going to die. I'm going to spoil the, whatever. I'm going to spoil it for you guys. But the bad guy's looking, all right, I got to find the best cup. Because if I don't, if I get the wrong cup, I'm going to die if I drink the water out of it. So I got to find the right cup. And they're looking around, looking at like thousands of cups. And he picks out like the most magnificent, the most bejeweled, the most beautiful cup. He's like, this is the one. This is the one that I'm going to drink out of and I'm going to like get eternal life or I don't know. He's like, I'm going to win if I get this one. And then so they pour the water in there. It's the most beautiful cup. He drinks it and he just like, he dies. It's disgusting. He just like disintegrates. And then Indiana Jones is like Harrison Ford. He's like, oh, I got to find the right cup. And I love this. He grabs the ugliest cup. He grabs this stone cup. And he's like, this has got to be the one. And they pour the water in it and he drinks it and he doesn't die. He survives. Because, and it's really cool. On the inside, it's gold. You know, the outside's stone and ugly, but the inside's gold. It just tells me about, okay, that's what God wants. It's about the inside. It's about the heart. It's not about the exterior things. God chooses ordinary men to carry out his divine purpose. So let's think about this. How do we look at the outward appearances? Like I said, we have a preconceived notion of what a Christian should look like, of what a Christian should dress like, what a Christian should talk like. So how does that affect how we reach out to people? I know when I looked at in high school, I was really bad at this. I would see guys and be like, oh, okay, he definitely doesn't look like he would like Jesus. So I'm not going to tell that guy about Jesus. Oh, he's got some tattoos. I'm not going to talk to him. What if we did that, guys? Would Chad McCall even like be baptized? Chad is like just decked out in all these tattoos, and they're awesome. I don't think somebody looked at him and thought, oh, I bet he'd love Jesus. Like, that's what we have. We have these preconceived notions of what a Christian should look like. But in reality, don't they need God more? Guys, don't you think so? And it's okay that they have those things. It's okay that they don't fit this certain mold because it's about the heart. It's not about the outward appearance. So I have this really silly insecurity of like not being good enough. Yeah, it's a big one, man. You think Ananias had that insecurity? Oh, God. I haven't been around as long as Peter or Jay. Like, I don't know enough. I don't know enough to go reach out to Saul. I don't know if I can do that. God's saying, that's never been a part of my criteria. I've never been looking for people who are good enough. I'm not choosing people because they're good enough. Because I'm choosing you because I love you. He says, where you fall short, I'm going to make up for the rest of those things. So why do I have that silly insecurity? I don't know. I feel like God's looking for something more, but throughout the whole scripture, God's just looking for ordinary men to carry out his divine purpose. So why do we feel like we have to be anything more than ordinary? Because without God, we're nothing. With God, we can be extraordinary. I know people come up to me, some people are intimidated by Christians. Who's ever been intimidated by a Christian? Like, oh, I can't be as good as them. I can't do those things. No. People have said that to me before. I can't do what you do. I can't read my Bible. I can't talk about Jesus. I can't live this life. I'm like, I'm nothing special about me, dude. I'm just ordinary. And without God, I'd be nothing. But with God, I'm extraordinary because of him, because of what he's done. Nothing special about me. There's nothing special about being a Christian. God chooses ordinary people. And then when we enter that relationship with him, that's when special things start happening. That's when people see the difference and they say, I can't do that. Well, no, you can't unless you have God. God chooses ordinary men to carry out his divine purpose. Point number two. God is the director. God is an orchestrator, guys. Let's focus on verse 12 here. So before God shows up to Saul, he's like, okay, go into the town. Go into the town and just stay there. Then he shows up to Ananias, go find Saul. And then in verse 12, he says, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So God is orchestrating this entire thing. It's nothing. It doesn't have to do with Saul. It doesn't have to do with Ananias. God is putting this thing together. He's going to blind Saul. He's going to send him to a city. He's going to send Ananias. He's like, hey, this guy's expecting you. God is working behind the scenes. That is really cool to me. Because how many times do we just look at things for the face value of what's going on right here with what we can see? Because that's not a whole lot, you know? My peripherals don't even... I'm Asian and I can only see so far. Like, that's my peripherals. We can only see so much. I'm the only one that can make those jokes, by the way. And James. And Sam. I like Asians. So we see things at face value, guys. God, we don't know what God's doing. We don't know how God is working in people's hearts, what he's doing in their lives, the situations he's putting them in to get them to a certain place. And I'm just thinking about, I'm going to tell a story. How I got to UNCA, just mind-blowing. I remember I had no idea where I wanted to go to college. So I started praying about it junior year. God gives me the soccer scholarship. There's no church there. I don't want to go. There's no church that I want to be a part of, so I'm not going to go. Oh, you don't want to go? Well, I'm going to put it on Alex Allred's heart. I'm going to put it on James' heart. I'm going to put it on Sam's heart to go start a church, right? I don't know what's going on there. I'm just seeing the soccer scholarship. All James and Alex are seeing is, this, okay, we want to plant a church. We don't know what's going on, but God's working behind the scenes the entire time. I go on my visit. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of the soccer team. I don't want to be a part of church playing. That's not for me. And God keeps working behind. He keeps giving me these reaffirmations. No, you need to do this. You need to do this. This is where I need you to be. This is where I want you to be. So in the moment, I have no idea what's going on. I'm like, what the heck? I don't want to do this. But God's working throughout the entire time. He's working behind the scenes. That is cool. God is the director. You want to see how God works behind the scenes? Just ask somebody their story. Ask somebody, hey, how did you become a Christian? That's how you see how God works behind the scenes. I think about stories like Colin, how Colin came out to see the first time he came out to Bible Talk. Dude comes in. We're already done. He's like, yo, is there Bible Talk here? Like, we just finished. Oh, man, I wanted to come. All right, we'll come next week, dude. I was like, how did you hear about it? He's like, I don't know. He's like 2 months ago, this girl just told me about Bible Talk. And so he comes, 2 months later, he comes out. Apparently it was Bana that talked to him. He didn't even know who Bana was. Bana didn't even remember talking to him. But somehow, Bana invited Colin to Bible Talk. And he comes out, boom, a couple months later, he's our brother in Christ. Study the Bible with him, he's baptized. God's working behind the scenes. God put it on Colin's heart that one day to come out. He put it on Bana's heart 2 months earlier to talk to him. God was working on Colin's heart that whole time, finally got him out 2 months later. We don't see that. We just see right here, the face value of things. Have you guys heard like Christine's story about how she got reached out to? Our freshman year, this girl in our hall, we just were friends with her. She was Jewish. We told her about, hey, this is our church planning. Like, we have a Bible Talk every Tuesday. You know, we started a church if you ever want to come out. So she comes out. She comes out to Bible Talks, has fun discussions. But, I mean, she's not interested at all, which is fine. We were good friends with her, had good discussions with her. And somehow she meets Christine like at a party, says, hey, I like your purse. And they start talking. Christine didn't even like this girl. She told me, she's like, I wasn't even friends with her. But then she invites Christine out to church. Boom, a couple months later, Christine's our sister in Christ. We don't know what's going on. God is working behind the scenes the whole time. Let's have faith that God is working in our lives behind the scenes. God is working behind the scenes in other people's lives. And he's putting things in our heart that we can't see. So we need to have faith with that and reach out to everybody. Oh, they don't look like they'd be a Christian. They're not interested right now. We don't know. We're just planting seeds. Apollo's watering. God is working in their hearts. God is working behind the scenes. So in this story, God chooses two men. He chooses Ananias and he chooses Saul. And he chooses them to do two different things. He calls Saul to be a disciple, and he calls Ananias to make a disciple. Two basic concepts that as Christians we're called to do. We're called to be a disciple. We're called to make disciples. So we're going to look at Ananias first. I'm sorry, I got this stupid water bottle, but it's going to make silly noises. Sometimes it just pops randomly. So let's start in verse 10, and let's look at Ananias. Just verses 10 and 11. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered.
The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." Can you imagine what's going through Ananias' head right now? "Hey, Ananias. What's up, Lord? Go to Tarsus, go on Straight Street, meet this guy named Saul." Everybody knows who Saul is. We read in verse 3, Saul's intercepting letters, he's throwing Christians in jail, he's killing some Christians. Can you imagine what's going through Ananias' head? "Come again? You want me to go get Saul?" That's scary. Ananias must have been scared out of his mind. I'm thinking, okay, what if God showed it to me and said, "Hey, I want you to go reach out to Saddam Hussein. He's over there. He's on Broadway. He's staying in a house. Just go reach out to him." Are you kidding me? Heck no, I'm not going to do that. The guy's going to kill me. Can you imagine what was going through his head? Saul could have killed Ananias. And we worry about people saying no or giving us weird looks when we reach out to people, you know? Yeah. Ananias is like, "All right, I'll put my life on the line." So a couple things Ananias did to make a disciple, to follow God's plan, to answer the calling. Ananias didn't focus on himself. He was obedient. And he understood the eternal impact. In verse 13, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So for Ananias to do this, he couldn't focus on himself. He had to realize that this wasn't about him, that this was about God, that this wasn't his story, this was God's story. He realized that there was something much bigger unfolding behind the scenes than what he could see. I think we focus on ourselves just way too much in this whole society. I'm taking a class, international management, and we're studying out different cultures in different countries. And the U.S. is the highest in individualism out of any other country, which means we focus on ourselves the most out of anybody. It's all about me, me, me. It's all about I got to get mine, I got to do me, and we'll be okay. When we focus too much on ourselves, then we don't follow God's purpose, because it is God's story, not our story. I know for me, right when Alex asked me, "Hey, I want you to preach in a couple Sundays," I got this big old gut in my stomach. I don't think I can do that. That doesn't sound good. I got really nervous, and then I thought about it. Why was I feeling nervous? Why was I feeling this pressure? It's because I was just focusing on myself. This isn't about me talking. This is about God. This isn't about me at all. And that's why I felt those things. If this is a movie, God is the director, and we're just extra credits. God calls us to be a part of his story. This isn't our story. We're just an extra credit in the movie. And the moment we think this story or this life is about us is the moment we lose sight of what God's story actually is. Because it's not about us. And these are some things, some practicals that might be in your life if you're focusing on yourself too much. I think when we focus on ourselves too much, when I focus on myself too much, I feel pressure and I feel burden from God's work. We had a campus midweek a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about our schedules, and everybody's been really busy this semester, and everybody's been really just exhausted. We got a lot of athletes. They've been doing school. They've been doing sports. They've been doing ministry. A lot of us have jobs. A lot of us are living off campus now. It's just the transition. It's tough, and it's busy. And we had a midweek, and we were talking about just how we were doing, and a couple people just broke down. They were just exhausted because God's work had become a pressure and a burden to them. And then that turned into guilt because we didn't feel like we were doing enough. We didn't feel like we were being good enough. We felt guilt, and we felt like we weren't being good enough for God and that God was disappointed in us. And I think that's when we realized we're focusing way too much on ourselves. We're putting too much pressure on ourselves. If this isn't our story and this is God's story, then there's no need for pressure and there's no need for guilt. We have to realize we can have a great impact on people's lives with the decisions we make, the way we invest in them, the way we love them, the way we reach out to them. But we have to realize it's not pressure.
It's not our job to get them in the water. It's not our job to save them. That's God's job. It's just our job to carry the message. And that's a light burden. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We don't need to feel pressure. I feel like there's this unspoken pressure that we have in the church that we have to save everybody and everybody's salvation is on us. And we need to feel the weight of that. We need to feel the weight and the responsibility that we have something great to share and that we do hold an amazing secret that needs to be shared to the world. But people's salvation isn't on us, guys. We don't need to feel like the weight of the world is on us. Because it's God's story. It's not ours. There's a difference between pressure and there's a difference between responsibility. Pressure is synonymous with force. God's not forcing us to do anything. But responsibility is synonymous with accountability. And in Hebrews, God says, everybody must give an account. We are accountable for something. But this is something we need to wrestle with between the balance of feeling the weight and the responsibility that we hold as Christians, but not feeling pressured by those things and not feeling like the weight of the world is on us because of those things. I think about, what if Ananias said no? What if he said, no, God, I don't feel like going and going to get Saul? What if he was too scared? You think God still would have gotten Saul? I think so, because this isn't Ananias' story. This is God's story. If God wanted to get to Saul, he would have gotten to Saul through somebody. How many times do you think God asked people before Ananias to go get Saul, and they said no? I don't know. It's possible. But it still would have been done. This is God's story, not Ananias' story. He would have gotten to Saul if he wanted to. Whether Saul chooses to follow him, whole different story. But this is God's story. Ananias is an extra credit in God's story. And I'm so grateful that this isn't my story, that I'm working for a bigger purpose. Because my story, it wouldn't be good. I wouldn't know what to do with my life. If this were a book, if this was my story, I'd be a little pop-up book with like green eggs and ham, you know? I am Sam, I am Sam, I am. Like that would be my book. Very simple. I mean, obviously we all love green eggs and ham, but it wouldn't be anything. It would be a bland story that had no meaning to it. God's story is like a 7-book series epic, like Harry Potter. God's story is elaborate. It's interesting. It gives us purpose. It's engaging. It's amazing. I'm so grateful that this isn't my story and that it's God's story. And therefore, I don't need to feel pressure. I don't need to feel guilt. And I don't have to rely on my own strength or on my own security because I don't have enough of that. God has enough of it. This isn't our story. So if we don't participate in God's story, the story will go on. God's purpose will still continue. The Holy Spirit will continue to move if we choose not to be a part of it. But God gives us that choice to be a part of his story. God is the director. We're the extra credits. I look at verse 4 and 6. This is really interesting to me. When it says, Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So I'm looking at this. Why doesn't Jesus just baptize Saul right there? He could have done it, right? He was right there. He showed up to him. He was talking to him. He flashed a big light around him. He got his attention. Why doesn't Saul just baptize him? I mean, why doesn't Jesus just baptize Saul? But no, he goes to Ananias. So I look at that, and that tells me that God wants to share with us his story. He doesn't have to. He could just do it himself, right? He could have just baptized Saul, but he didn't. So why does he share with us his story? Why does he want us to be a part of his story? AJ, ask me why God wants us to be a part of his story. I don't know. I don't know why he wants us to be a part of his story. He could just do it himself, right? What I do know is that God is relational, and he made us the same way. And he calls us to be in a relationship with him, not to follow a bunch of rules, not to be religious, not to go to church, not to say this prayer, not to do any things. He just wants us to have a relationship with him. And this is how he does that. He calls us out, hey, be my disciple, and then he calls us to go make the disciples. I just think about this. So he goes to Ananias, he tells him to go get Saul. You ever like see that, you know, maybe cute guy or cute girl, and you're like, I'm a little nervous to go talk to them. AJ, can you go talk to her for me? Can you go? Don't we do that? Like we like to like send friends over and like to go get them. I'm thinking like God goes up to Ananias, hey, so you hear about that guy Saul? He's pretty cool.
you know? You know if he's like worshiping any other god or not, you know? You know what God's like doing for the rest of his, you know what Saul's doing for the rest of his life, you know? Next time we talk, I'm just like, just mention my name, you know? Just throw me in there, Ananias. I don't know why I thought about that, but I did. God's relational. And he knew that if he sent Ananias to Saul, it would benefit both of them. It would benefit Ananias in some way. It would show him how to reach out to people. It would benefit Saul because they would have each other. So Saul just doesn't go straight to Saul. God doesn't go straight to Saul because he rid Saul of a relationship with Ananias. He rid Saul of the experience of being reached out to by another person, by an ordinary person. He rids him of that experience if he does that. But he doesn't. He wants him to have relationships. You think Ananias and Saul had a pretty awesome relationship after that? I don't know. Maybe Ananias left. Maybe they never saw each other again. But I know there's a special connection about that. You think about the person that reached out to you when you were baptized, or when, you know, who made an impact on your life. I know Hallie and Alessandra, they have a connection that's going to last for the rest of their lifetime because of that. Because God just doesn't go straight to Alessandra and baptize her. He sends Hallie to Alessandra. There's something about that. God's relational. But he is the director, and the story is not about us. It's about him. Number two, Ananias, he was obedient to God's plan. So it's pretty simple. Lord says to Ananias, go. Plain and simple. But then he explains his purpose later. Sometimes we're not going to understand the purpose behind the things that God tells us to do. Sometimes we're not going to see it at first, but we have to be obedient to it. You don't have to understand completely to obey immediately. I know when God called me to come to UNCA, set up all these things in my life, I couldn't deny that he wanted me to come here. And I was like, I still don't understand, God. I don't know why you want me to do that. I don't know why you want me to go there. I don't understand what's going to happen. But I didn't have to understand. God just says, I just need you to trust, and I need you to be obedient. You don't have to understand completely. You just have to obey immediately. And right, you know, I can look back on that, and I'm so happy here. I love being in Asheville. I love the school. I love the people. I love this church. So hindsight is 20/20. I can say, oh, man, that was awesome. Good job, God. Wow. You set that one up really great. Hindsight is 20/20, but sometimes we're still in the midst of these big decisions. Sometimes we're in the midst of trials. We're in the midst of hardship, and we just don't know what's going to happen. But God still calls us to be obedient. He still calls us to trust in him. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. God's understanding is greater than our understanding. So we just need to be obedient to him. That's what Ananias did. He didn't understand why he had to go do that. But then he explains it to him right here. This man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So this is a big deal. He's saying, this guy's my chosen instrument. I'm going to use him in incredible ways. You think Ananias probably felt the weight of that. He's like, oh my gosh, this is a big deal. He felt the responsibility. He felt the accountability of it. And I think he looked beyond the present time. Ananias understood the eternal impact he was having by making this decision. He knew that if he reached out to this guy was going to be a chosen instrument for God, and he was going to use him in incredible ways. And God does. God uses Saul, who turns into Paul, in amazing ways. And now he's one of the most famous disciples in the Bible because Ananias understood the eternal impact. So let's just look at the concept of eternity right here. Alec, this one's for you. How much is in a terabyte? Or what's a byte in general? What's a byte? Or a bit? 8 bits. What's a bit?
Bit is a way to store data, either 1 or 0.
In a computer. So it's storage space, right? How much is a terabyte? It's a trillion bytes. It's a trillion bytes. That's a lot of computer storage right there. That's a lot of zeros. A trillion bytes. Yet 1 terabyte, it's not infinite. It's not an infinite amount of hard drive space. There's a limit. Though we think it's huge. We think a trillion, I'm never going to be able to use up that much space in my computer, even though we have like 10,000 songs on each iPod. But we think it's an infinite amount of hard drive space, but it's not. Google doesn't even have an infinite amount of hard drive space. I'm sure they have a couple trillion, but they don't have infinite, right? No, that one's for you. Good for you. We have no reference point to experience what eternity means. We have no humanistic reference point to think of what forever means. Eternity
is no beginning and no end. Ananias understood that what he was doing was going to impact eternity. Our campus has been talking a lot about our legacy lately and what we're going to leave behind. We had a midweek on it, actually, this past Wednesday. And legacy in the Bible, it's not in the Bible. It's only in the Common English Version, or the Common English Bible Version, is the word legacy. And it's used all the way throughout Joshua. Legacy is used 100 times. And it's synonymous with the word inheritance. So legacy is what you're leaving behind. And what we talked about on Wednesday with our campus is that, 2 years has gone by pretty fast for this church. And I know the next 2 years is going to go by pretty fast as well. So we're going to be gone, pretty soon. We've been thinking about what's the impact we're going to leave on the ministry. What's the legacy we're going to leave for our church? What are people going to be able to come into the campus ministry and see with what we've left behind? And we've really been thinking about what others did in the past so we could be here. Just think about that. What did others do in your life in the past so you could be here in this moment? How has God worked behind the scenes, worked through people to get you to this point? And I think about the people who studied the Bible with me. I think about my parents, what my parents had to go through to like get me to a certain place. Remember, there's a time where they just really wanted to leave the church because it was just a really bad time, and they stuck through it. They sacrificed a ton because they wanted me to grow up the right way. They wanted me to have the right relationships. I think about the sacrifice that they had because their thought just wasn't on the present time and the present suffering. Their thought was about, what is the future going to hold? What are these decisions that I'm making? How are they going to impact the future? And not just the future, but how are they going to impact eternity? Eternity has no beginning, no end. It's endless. Maybe Ananias thought about, well, who reached out to me? Maybe when God told him, hey, go get Saul, and he had doubts, maybe he thought about, well, what if somebody like didn't reach out to me? Like, what if that person didn't reach out to me? I don't know who baptized Ananias, but maybe somebody saw, maybe he realized that. Maybe he focused on who had an impact on him, and he realized, I can have the same impact on them. Because the things we invest in, the choices we make right now, aren't only affecting the now, the future, the rest of our lives, but they're impacting eternity, guys. The decision Alessandra just made, it's going to impact the rest of her life, but it's going to impact eternity as well. It's an eternal decision. So we need to realize the reality of the situation when we're in. When we feel doubts about reaching out to somebody, or if we feel doubts about not doing certain things, having decisions that are hard to make, we have to realize that these decisions that we're making are having an internal, eternal impact on people. Who's seen Gladiator? That movie gets me pumped up, dude. Maximus Decimus Meridius, when he's, when he's pumping up his soldiers before the first battle, he says, what we do here echoes in eternity. I think that's what Ananias realized. What he was doing here was going to impact eternally. He knew that Saul was going to have a great impact on the church. He knew Saul was going to set the tone for what Christianity was supposed to be in the first century church. And he knew that that would impact people like us. Wow. So let's look at Saul. Saul is called to be a disciple. So we're going to look at what it means when God calls you to be a disciple and what that looks like. In verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Can you imagine what that's like? You're just walking down the street and just somebody throws a flash grenade at you. It's like, what the heck's going on? What is going on? When God calls you, it's noticeable. You see the difference when God enters your life and he's calling you out. Because it's different from what the world is. Maybe it's through a friend. I don't know. Maybe a friend reaches out to you. Maybe it's through a life experience. Something serious happens. Like, ooh, maybe I need to see God in a different light. I don't know what it's through. I don't think God's going to come and throw a flash grenade at you and get your attention that way. But when you see God, it's noticeable and it's different. And God doesn't call at a convenient time. I think Saul would have been a lot more... I think he'd appreciate it more if God kind of like flash grenade him at his house, be like, okay, be blind for 3 days, and then I'm going to send a guy to you. No, he called out Saul when he was walking down the street, gave him that flash of light, showed up to him, told him what he needed to do. That wasn't convenient for Saul. God doesn't show up to us in a convenient time. Why? Because I think he wants us to sacrifice. He says it costs something to follow me, and it costs something to find me. In Luke 9, it says, you must carry your cross daily, and to save your life, you must lose it. God calls for sacrifice. He's not going to show up at a convenient time in your life because he wants you to give up something. He wants the relationship with you. In verse 7, it says, the men traveling with Saul
stood there speechless, but they heard the sound, but did not see anything.
When you're called out by God and you start pursuing a relationship with him, your friends might not understand. I'm thinking, like, what were Saul's men thinking right here? Dude, what is going on? Saul, who are you talking to, man? What is going on here? Your friends might be a little confused when you start, I don't know, searching out God. I remember when I started studying the Bible and it started affecting my life because I saw what Jesus was saying, the way he was calling me out to live, and I realized that was different from the world and it had an impact on the way I was living my life. I remember the first time I told my friends, like, hey, I'm studying the Bible right now. And like my friends at school were like, what? What are you doing? I was like, yeah, I'm gonna stop like talking like, I'm gonna stop cussing. I'm gonna stop like talking about girls like that. I'm gonna stop looking at girls like that. And they were like, dude, I don't even, what's going on? Like they were just so confused. They didn't understand what was going on. Your friends might not understand. It's gonna be uncomfortable if you start to pursue God sometimes. In verse 9, it says he was blind for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink anything. You might be blind for a couple of days when you go after God. When God chooses you and you choose to go after him, you might be blind for a couple of days. You might not see. You might not eat. You might not drink anything because it's hard. It's challenging to go after God. God doesn't make this easy because he makes it hard because it's incredibly worth it. So I think about these are the things that Saul went through to be a disciple. And these are the same things we have to go through to be a disciple. It's not easy. It's challenging, guys. So we're talking about 1 Peter 2:9 when he says you are a chosen people. People are like, okay, well, who's chosen? Is it just the Christians? Is it church? Is it just the church? But God chooses everybody. Everybody. And some people come up and be like, I don't feel like God's choosing me. Yes, he has. In Acts 17, 26, 27, it says, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God has put you in the exact time, in the exact place of where you want to be. So we're all meant to be in this room right now. We're all meant to be sitting in these chairs because he wants us to seek him and perhaps find him. This is the purpose that God puts us here for. This is the purpose that God puts us on earth for, is so we could seek him and have a relationship with him. That's our purpose. And people think, I don't think he's choosing me. He is. I'm telling you right now, he is choosing you. And this isn't our story. This is his story. And it's our choice to be a part of that story. And it's challenging. And you might be blind for 3 days. And your friends might think you're weird because you're seeing this light. And it's going to be hard. And all these things are going to happen. But it's worth it because that's the purpose God calls us for, guys. So just in closing here, guys, it's amazing to be chosen by God. I think about that fact that the creator of the universe wants to have a relationship with me personally. That's impactful. That gets me pumped up. But then sometimes I feel the weight of that and I feel the responsibility and it's hard. And it's supposed to be. If you're trying to be a Christian and it's hard and it's difficult, that's pretty normal. That means you're doing something right if stuff is going wrong. So we need to feel the weight and the responsibility of that, but we don't need to feel the pressure. We don't need to feel the guilt because that's not who God is. Guilt isn't a part of who God is. Pressure isn't a part of who God is. But responsibility and accountability, those are things that God is a part of. And being good enough isn't a part of it. We're just ordinary men and women just trying to love God. This is what our church is here to do. We're just a bunch of ordinary men and women. Nothing special about us, but we love God. And he works in amazing ways through us. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And in Acts, it describes these guys as unschooled and ordinary men. I love when he says that. These guys don't know nothing. They're unschooled, they're ordinary. But God does extraordinary things through them. That pumps me up, guys. That encourages me. I hope that encourages you. Because this is God's story, and it's not ours. And he chooses us. But that doesn't really mean anything until we choose him back, and we choose to be a part of his story, something bigger than us. Be a part of the Harry Potter books and not the green eggs and ham story that we're telling each and every day with our own lives. So that's about it. That's all I got. So, we'll see you tomorrow.